Corinthians chapter 11, my voice is a little weaker, only because when they stick that tube down your throat, I do struggle with that sometimes, and so that's had a little impact. I also see someone is saying I should put a patch over my eye, and then there's a lot of hints here today. Where are the Sour Patch Kids, though? That's the, you know, I mean, I can handle all that. So, yeah, that's good. I don't mind this larger font here. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read beginning with verse 17. Title of the message tonight, just the purpose of the Lord's Supper, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. This passage is the only passage in the letters in the epistles to churches that deal with the Lord's Supper. We will address the Lord's Supper and who is to administer the Lord's Supper and all of that when we have our Sunday school time and however many weeks it lasts of what are the ordinances and to whom are the ordinances given and how should they be carried out. We want to do it in love. We want to do it in kindness. But this is the singular passage. Jesus clearly instituted that Last Supper right before his crucifixion, the night before his crucifixion. And I will, during our Sunday school time, I think I'll be able to show you, and I may not be able to convince everyone, that when he instituted it, it was to the first members of that first church at that church at Jerusalem, and then it's an ordinance for his churches through the centuries. So now let's look at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Let me just walk you through this. So verse 17, he says, there's something going on that's not good. So he says this, we knew this from 1 Corinthians 1. He says in verse 18, first of all, when you come together in the church, I believe that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. This is Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 is interesting. I want you to catch this. I just didn't want to zoom by it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Sometimes God allows things to rise up in his churches so that the people that need to stand up will stand up, it'll be made manifest, and they can lead the people to do what's right. That's what this is. He said, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you, so that you will be straightened up and you'll also know who to look for. Now here's the issue, verse 20. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so let me just give you a little background. Corinth was known for their feasts and their potlucks and their get-togethers, and they would just get together, the city, I'm not just talking about the church. And so when they had the Lord's Supper, they just would have this normal feast that they have, and it was in dishonor and disrespect to the Lord. So look at verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And so what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Because there would be some that if you brought more food, you would eat more. For those that didn't have anything, then they would eat less and some would be hungry. And it was causing division among them because there's the haves and the have-nots. We ought not to ever see that. I saw a short video clip this past week, and this preacher was saying it changed his life. He had worked and worked and worked on getting this young man from a local pizza place to come to church. And so he waited and waited and waited and waited, and the young man never showed up for church. And so he went after church across to the way and to the pizza place, and he said, I missed you this morning. And he said, no, I did come. But he said, somebody met me in the parking lot, and he said, I had to work right after church, so I came in my apron and different things that I had to have for the pizza place. And the man said, that's no way to dress to come to the house of God. So the man left. Look, I think we ought to try to dress honorably to the Lord. But I want to tell you this, by God's grace, that'll never happen here. We want to love people and care for people, and it's not about the outside, it's about the heart. And so when I see that, you see, all of a sudden it became about who has what, who has the most money, who has the most food. We don't care if you're hungry. I've got food. I'm going to eat. And he says in verse 22, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? And despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And now this is generally the passage that I read when we have the Lord's Supper once a quarter. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, for eating unworthily and coming disrespectfully to the Lord's table, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Or, as we talked about in Sunday school, that word sleep means many are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It's important. We need to judge ourselves. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. Wait, be patient. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So, thank you for the bigger font. It did help me tonight. So, I'm going to give you my 3 points, and then I'm going to preach. These are my 3 points. I have no sub-points. I've handed out. Mike, did you get a copy? You got a copy? Okay. Anybody not have a copy of those sheets that I passed out? Okay, Sandra doesn't, and Dariana doesn't, Chow doesn't, so we got 3 more there. Is that perfect? We only have 2 more. So I'm going to pass these out. We'll talk about these in just a second. But this is a simplified version. I've preached all kinds of messages about the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper is to honor the Lord's death, is to remember the Lord's death, and to show or declare the Lord's death. So let's just walk through this. You'll see on this heading I've got verses 17 to 22 and verses 27 to 34. It's about honoring the Lord's death. What had happened is they had forgotten that when we have the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial service. It is a special. How many of you have not? How many of you have not been to the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? How many of you have not been there? You need to go. It is, and I think of Christ when I see that. It's moving, and it's just for a man that we don't even know. It's moving out of the respect for soldiers, particularly unnamed soldiers, that died defending our country, and the precision and the pomp, the circumstance is incredible. It'll put chill bumps down your spine when you just see the respect that our country is given 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Rain, sleet, or snow, that tomb is always manned, and they always do the same thing. I don't know what the cadence is, but it doesn't matter. they will change the wreaths at a specific time. And it's very specific, very honorable. What is more important, the memorial of Christ or the memorial of an unknown soldier? And so the church at Corinth had come, and they'd come flippantly. They'd come, and I think fellowship is great, but you ought not to mix fellowship with a memorial service. And that's what they had done, and they had forgotten that it was about the honor of Christ. In fact, I will take you to the last verses. Look at verse 27. I think this also is about the honor of Christ. How dare we come to the Lord's table with unconfessed sin, with harboring sin in our heart, and we dishonor the death, the burial, the resurrection. We dishonor the suffering of Christ. We dishonor the shedding of His blood. And it says so in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It is not only is it our spirit that we need to come and it's to honor the Lord. I tell folks, and I think you guys are doing a better and better job. I see folks take it seriously. It is a big deal to remember and to honor our Savior and what He did. Without what Christ did, none of us could have eternal life. None of us could even dream about spending eternity with Christ, with God. But because of what Christ did, we can. And I just tell you this, make sure you encourage your kids. It's a special time, and I don't like rules, and I've seen it done differently at places, and it's good. Some churches, and they when they have the Lord's Supper, then everybody just leaves quietly. I respect that. I don't think we have to do that. I just think what we need to do is, how are we coming to the Lord's table? Is it remembering the most important, significant sacrifice that will ever be made for any of us in this room so that we can have our sins removed and be made right with God? And remember this, a great purpose is to honor Christ. When we come flippantly, we don't honor Christ. When we come with sin, we don't honor Christ. You talk about the Lord taking it seriously. Look at it says in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And some have said, you know, it is, all I would tell you is this, you can't confess sin you don't know about. But if there is sin, get it right with God. Be serious about it. I try to make the Lord's Supper always known. It's the last Sunday night of every quarter. And again, we're going to talk more about this when we have Sunday school here about what is the church, what are the ordinances, and our church holds that it's specifically for the membership of this church. We don't do that to be haughty. We don't do that to be snotty or anything. We do that out of conviction. We do that because if the honor of Christ is at stake, I want to do it right. I want to do it the way He wanted it done. And so I believe it's a church ordinance. And when you understand what a church is, I don't know how you can do anything but communion for a membership of that specific church. It's okay. We're going to learn. We're going to study. We're going to enjoy it. But I tell you this, it is when we come to His table, the Bible says, let a man examine himself. It says in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Secret sins? Just living for what men say? He says this. He says, there are some of you that are weak and sickly, and some of you that died because you didn't take it serious enough. It's a big deal. Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they lied to the Holy Spirit about how much they sold that particular piece of land to, and they died because of it. Let me tell you, there's very few instances in the Bible where you can find where people die over their specific behavior. This is one that says, if you come to the Lord's table and you're harboring sin and you're eating unworthily and you know it and you don't care, I'm not saying you're going to die. I will tell you this, it's worthy of our death. It's that big a deal. So I tell you this, it is a great honor to partake in the Lord's table. It's a great honor to partake in the Lord's Supper, and it's to honor Him. I would love, we can have a discussion about this. I am convinced, I've restudied it recently. I'm not going to take you through the dregs of the detail. I am convinced Judas was gone. I know, when you look at all four Gospels, you can be challenged, was Judas there or was Judas gone? I'm convinced Judas was gone. Sit down with me, we'll have a great time, and maybe you'll convince me that Judas was there. I literally, and Judas may have been there. He was a member of that first church. Judas was lost. Just because you're a member of a Baptist church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Judas was lost. He was a devil, the Bible says. Judas isn't in heaven today. And so it is, but I am convinced for the purity of that first partaking of the Lord's Supper, I think Judas had left. Now you have to really comb through the Gospels and I reestablish them on top of one another. And yes, to be clear, I have a bias. I didn't want Judas to be there. So just so you know, I wanted him, you know, gone. And so I tell you, God can be honored even if Judas was there. But I think he was not. Second thing, and this is why I've passed out this, is remembering the Lord's death. So I've passed out this sheet, and I printed it out because I wanted you to, you can potentially put this in your Bible. You understand it is, look at with me with, you know, just verses 23 to 25. In verse 23, it particularly says, verse 24, where Jesus is quoted, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Look at verse 25. He says, "After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." God wants us to remember. He wants us to remember collectively. He wants us to remember as a body of Christ. He wants us to come together with a very specific purpose that we are going to remember the suffering of Christ. I've just laid some just simple scriptures, just some simple thoughts that might help you and keep it in your Bible to remember. Look, I'll just walk you through these. Look at the first, the garden, Luke 22:44. It's talking about Jesus in being in agony. He prayed more earnestly and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It's a medical term called hematidrosis. It's the excretion of blood or blood pigment in the sweat. He was under so much pressure. He was under so much that the judgment of God was not upon him. I'm convinced the judgment of God was when it got dark at noon. From noon to 3, he took our eternal punishment. But I do believe this. He may have been taking upon himself our sin already, our infirmities. If you read Isaiah 53, it is what happened to the infirmities when he healed somebody. I can get convinced, I'm not going to go crazy, he took upon himself that cancer. When he healed the leper, he took upon himself that leprosy. The scriptures are super interesting. And the weight, by the time he got to the very precise time that he would be crucified, the weight was so much, his blood vessels would burst. And he would sweat great drops of blood. He did that so that you might be saved. The scourging. Look at Matthew 27, verse 26 and 27. Then released he, Pilate released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him unto him, the whole band of soldiers, and they whipped him. That's what the scourging was. At least 39 stripes, potentially 40, but the Romans typically stopped at 39 because they found the average man would die with 40. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So if you've ever heard that Jesus' beard was plucked off, that comes from Isaiah 50 that we just read there. His back was smitten. The flesh was ripped off. for you and for me. He, you understand, he, with a thought, the world's eliminated. But he submitted to the hands of men because he submitted to our sin. He did that for us. Look at Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded, speaking of Christ, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Deuteronomy 25:3, 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Kind of been a standard throughout history that 40 stripes was the limit. The Romans typically stopped at 39. He was scourged. He comes in when they come to arrest him. I've told folks that he already was a bloody mess. You understand, this just takes a little blood and water just make things look much more horrendous than it is. When they came to arrest him and they said, "Whom seek ye?" He said, "Whom seek ye?" He said, "Jesus Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And they fell backwards. That should have been enough. He already was a bloody mess. And then when he just spoke, "I am he," all the stud soldiers fell backwards. But they didn't. And then Pilate, trying to appease the people, scourged him. I remind you of this, the Lord's Supper, when we talk about remembering the Lord's death. It is that we would commune with his death. It's called communion as well. The Bible uses that term. And it's that we would commune, that we would involve ourselves emotionally, spiritually, in the sacrifice, in the suffering of Christ. This do this in remembrance of me. The crucifixion, the crown of thorns. Look at Matthew chapter 27 on your piece of paper there. Matthew 27. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. This is after the scourging. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." I love being reminded about Genesis 3:18. There would not be thorns without our sin. The Bible says that thorns and thistles also shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The thorns were a result of our sin. The thorns were a result of Adam and Eve's sin, and the thorns were placed on the brow of our Savior. I've seen thorns that very likely could have been. They were 2 to 3 inches long. And when it says they plaited them on his head, it would have, you got very thin skin layer here, then you have skull. It would rip through the flesh and you would bleed profusely. Carrying the cross. The upright pole was not what they would typically carry, but the cross beam is what they would. 75 to 100 pounds. Jesus had lost so much blood that he was not able to finish carrying the cross. And so Simon of Cyrene had to finish carrying it. His crucifixion, vinegar to drink mingled with gall. You'll see it says as a gesture of Roman kindness, not really, it was just to prolong the agony. The prisoner was offered a mixture of vinegar, gall, and wine as a mild anesthetic. The anesthetic was refused by Christ because of this. Christ would not have his punishment numbed. Understand this, there'll be no numbing in eternal damnation. There'll be no numbing in the lake of fire. Christ would not have his punishment numbed. Look at Matthew 27:34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Nailing to the cross. The placement of the nail was at a very specific point. And from an anatomy perspective, this is still considered the hand, part of the wrist. So that's where the nail would have gone through. Now, this is super fascinating. It says, first, it ensured that the victim would indeed hang there until dead. Because if the nail went through the palm, they would rip right through the palm and then would fall forward. So the Romans would put the nail through the hand, the wrist area of the hand, and it would catch. It's interesting. It says, first, it ensured the victim would indeed hang there until dead. Secondly, a nail placed at this point would sever the largest nerve in the hand called the median nerve. The severing of this nerve is a medical catastrophe. The pain is excruciating. In addition to severe burning pain, the destruction of this nerve causes permanent paralysis of the hand. Furthermore, by nailing the victim at this point in the wrist, there would be minimal bleeding and there would be no bones broken. Because you'll see here, Psalm 22, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me. That word tell is an old English word, it means count. Christ could count his bones. His ribs would be exposed. And then it says in Psalm 34:20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Jesus didn't break one bone. What they would normally do is they would normally break your shins when they wanted to accelerate death so you couldn't push up any longer and you would suffocate. I've told you this many times, the average time on the cross, 4 to 7 days. It would depend on when they were crucified. They would want them off on the Sabbath when it was in Israel. 4 to 7 days. Typically, by the time someone was near death at the end of their crucifixion, the birds were eating the flesh off of the human on the cross. Christ, he hung there with criminals hanging on the cross. Look at this on your paper. It says, with the knees flexed at about 45 degrees, the victim must bear his weight with the muscles of the thigh. So you've got your knees bent and just the pressure on your muscles. However, this is an almost impossible task. Try to stand with your knees flexed at 45 degrees for 5 minutes. You can't do it. As the strength of the legs give out, the weight of the body must now be borne by the arms and shoulders. The result is that within a few minutes of being placed on the cross, the shoulders will become dislocated. Minutes later, the elbows and wrists become dislocated. The result of these dislocations is that the arms are as much as 6 to 9 inches longer than normal. That's what Christ went through. He suffered. When we are told to remember the Lord's death, I think it's helpful for us to remember the suffering, remember the humiliation, remember the love that Christ has for us. No one has loved me so much. No one said, I will not leave this cross because he loved me. He loved you. If we grasp the love of God, if we grasp the love of Christ, how can we sin against God? Talked about Joseph a little bit on Wednesday night. Joseph, not only did he tell Potiphar's wife, how can I do this sin against my master, but how can I do this sin against my God? See, Joseph grasped the love that God had for him. And then you'll see his death. You'll see John 19:34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. There was an escape of water fluid from the sac surrounding the heart, giving post-mortem evidence of our Lord died not of the usual crucifixion death by suffocation, but of heart failure, because it would have congestive heart failure is what it would have mirrored. A broken heart, I love that thought, that he died of heart failure of a broken heart. You see, Jesus gave up the ghost. Jesus determined when he would die. I tell you this, people, you may think I'm crazy. I don't think they could have stoned Jesus and he wouldn't have died because he never sinned. If Adam and Eve had eaten the tree of life, they would be emaciated, cancerous cells today, but they would still be alive. Christ could not die until he took upon himself our sin. Then his body had to die, but he was different than any other person that had flesh. He determined when he would die. The Bible talks about the blood and the water that flowed for you and for me. So when we come to the Lord's table, it's special. It's overwhelming when you think of the topic. It's to remember this gruesome, bloody, messy, sloppy picture of love. God wants us to commune with that. God wants me to remember that. I saw this little meme or something, and it talked about this old man. They said every day he would drive to this certain spot every day and then come back. And it was, the story was something like this, that at that spot, he was at his wit's end. He had no food. He had no money. And somebody helped him at that spot. He drove to that spot every day in gratitude and thankfulness because he said, I never want to forget. Something so simple, yet we get bored. We forget. Imagine this. I don't want you to ponder it, but in your worst moments, you're not thinking about Christ. You're not thinking about his suffering. How could we? If we remember, we will benefit. First, it's to honor the Lord's death. Second, it's to remember the Lord's death. Then I want you to look at verse 26. God, speaking through Paul to this church at Corinth, he says, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now I put on the, you got it. It's thank you, Nassim. I put show or declare. Now, it's a fine word. I'm not questioning the word that it says you will show the Lord's death. Let me just tell you, this word is 17 times in the Greek. It's you will preach, 10, show, 3, declare, 2, teach, 1, speak of, 1. You see, I want you to remember that when we gather together, when we remember the Lord's death, it is to declare, it is to proclaim, it is to announce that our hope is in the eternal God that put on flesh. He took upon himself my sin. He was brutally punished for it. He died. His flesh died. He was buried and he rose again. And that's the greatest declaration. He said, when we do this, we do show the Lord's death till we come. I tell you this, it is, it's the greatest honor. I'm kind of glad that we just had the Lord's Supper just a few weeks ago. I pray that you're chomping at the bit. Gabe, is Gabe here tonight? Gabe here tonight? Gabe's not here tonight. That's all right. When Gabe follows the Lord in baptism, I hope Gabe's chomping at the bit to participate, to commune with the suffering of Christ. There is almost no greater privilege than to participate in the Lord's Supper. It is to honor the Lord's death, to remember the Lord's death, and to show and declare the Lord's death. It's good, right? It's one reason why, you know, and I love Roman Catholics, but they don't understand John chapter 6. Roman Catholics teach that by consuming the unleavened bread and the unleavened wine, that somehow you'll receive eternal life. It's blasphemy. When Jesus died, when Jesus suffered, it was finished. It's only faith in him. It's not that we are going to go to heaven because we partake in the Lord's Supper. But I'll tell you this, we honor the fallen. We honor our Savior. You know, we have great holidays, Memorial Day holiday, Veterans Day, all those things. The greatest one, the greatest event that I think we have on our calendar is the Lord's Supper. I believe this. I don't think we will have any more baptisms in heaven. Do you, Joe? I don't. I do believe we're going to celebrate and we're going to remember and have the Lord's Supper in heaven. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 26? He said, I will, just turn to Matthew 26. I don't have that. Just turn there. I don't want to misquote it. And then I'll close with this. Matthew 26, verse 29. Look at Matthew 26, verse 29. Just to show you the context, look at verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink all of it. Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I believe we will remember the death of Christ. We will remember the Lord's death. I believe we will have the Lord's Supper together in eternity. And so it's special now. It'll be special then. Here's the real question. Are you born again? Is the Lord's Supper special to you? Just examine your heart. Or is it something that you're just like, oh, that's right. We have to spend longer at church tonight because we have the Lord's Supper. It ought to be one of the most glorious, most grand moments. Because without the suffering of Christ, I have no hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the work of Christ, his suffering, the agony. Father, we go into conniptions when we have just simple physical struggles. Now, there are some that have great and mighty struggles, and I pray that you might comfort them and help them. But Father, nobody suffered like our Savior. Oh, Father,